Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
This morning, I am excited. I'm very excited to do. I've been in ministry over 30 years, and I've had the privilege at different times of sharing the pulpit and doing a tag team ministry, and most of the time those have been, to be very honest with you, been people that are in my family, my immediate family. Whether that's on Father's Day with my own father or my brother. Many of you know Pastor Wayne. He has been here with me, and we've done a tag team message. This morning, I'm doing a tag team message with a missionary, Shea Lynn Seth, all the way from Ethiopia, Africa. She's here. Give her a hand this morning. And Many of you may or may not know, but we had our biannual conference called General Council in Ohio, and Pastor Charlene and I attended that, and just not even coincidence, I believe it was Holy Spirit ordained, in the hallway of the big, huge arena there, we ran into none other than the amazing Shea, and she said, "Hey, I'm here by myself. You guys want to go and have dinner?" And you guys know me, I'm always in the mood to eat. So we got together the next night or the night after and spent 5 hours tormenting waitresses in this restaurant. It was that long, wasn't it? We had an awesome time just sharing. And in the middle of that five-hour connection time, I asked and invited Shea to come and share what God's doing with her in Ethiopia. And she'll get to do that in this tag team message in a few moments. But I said, "Hey, I have an idea. You want to share a Sunday morning and we preach together?" And she goes, "I've only done that once with my brother, but let's give it a whirl." So she was very transparent, and so we're here today. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, and I am going to read the very first verse of chapter 10. And I don't know about you, but I want to give kind of a little prelude to this, and then we're going to get into the heartbeat of the message, and then as soon as we're finished with the thoughts today, we're going to dismiss our baptismal candidates, and they're going to go to the back here in just a few moments, and we're going to spend some time. Many of you are here to celebrate with those that are being baptized for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time, and we're going to have just a morning of exaltation and a morning of great celebration. But the title today has come up on the screen is Through His Eyes. And I don't know, I just... Again, maybe a rhetorical question or just a thought-provoking question for us today. How many of you have ever felt like it would really help the world if everybody saw things through your eyes and your perspective? In any real people out there, people could just see and understand the way I see and understand things, we'd all be fine. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Just see it my way. You know what? I see it through my eyes. Anybody in here ever had difficulties in communication with somebody? Only three or four of you. All right. And normally that's because they're seeing it the wrong way. There it is. Okay. I was going to say different, but we're having a good time this morning. All right. So that's good. I love honesty, right? I love you, sis. Thank you for being there. I pray for you, Zach. You're a mighty man of God. We love you, buddy. So... what a fun morning already. How do you recover from that fun? Okay, back on task. But I think all of us, if I were to ask all of you in the depth of your character and your covenant and your commitment and your passion and your longing to exemplify Christ and to magnify Christ, the only way that we're going to be able to exemplify and magnify Christ is we're going to have to change the way we see things through our eyes and make a diligent and tenacious effort to read the word to see things through Jesus' eyes and the way that he sees people. Because the way that Jesus saw people was different than anybody else. It was even different than the disciples. There are lots of instances where Jesus saw somebody that other people didn't see, or other people even got offended that Jesus saw. There were many times that he had an interaction with a lady of ill repute. And we know that for one of those stories, he privately and personally met with a woman at the well that had been Everybody know the story, that had lived in that culture a very turbulent life, very seductive life in a lot of ways. And she was not ever supposed to be talking to a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And not only was she talking to Jesus, but Jesus initiated the conversation. Because through his eyes, he saw the potential of one woman meeting an entire village that would cause a revival, that would revolutionize the whole group and change them forever because they would get a connection with him. He didn't see what she had done. He was looking at what she could do. How many of you are allowing the enemy to hold you back because you're stuck in what you've done, not in the potential of the way Jesus sees you and what you can do? I want you to dwell on that this morning. Lord, is there some corrections I need to make? Is there something that I need to readjust in my spirit, in my mind, so that I don't get hung up on my past, so that I can truly fulfill what you want me to do in my future? What do I need to surrender? What is still dragging on to me? What is that anchor that's still holding me? Why am I looking at it from my perspective and not the way you see it? Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, of your future, of your destiny, of your person. And so there were many times that Jesus saw people and the disciples got irritated. If you know that story, matter of fact, right off the get-go, the very first thing that happened with an interaction with the disciples is them questioning Jesus' character and why he was speaking to this woman. Do you know what you're doing, and do you know how bad this looks? And Jesus didn't even acknowledge the question. I think that's really cool that Jesus cares more about people than he does about, come on, are you with me? Than he does about presentation or performance. How many of us, we've not done something we should have done or not looked at someone the way we should have looked because we're more concerned with our pretense than we are our position and our testimony? Jesus had an indication and an altercation with his disciples in Scripture. It's recorded in Matthew. It's also recorded in Luke. And I do it during the baby dedication a lot. Jesus is having fun with some children, and obviously he's roughhousing with them, or they're roughhousing with him in some way. They're crawling all over him. Jesus had become the jungle gym for a bunch of children, and he's enjoying it. And the disciples feel like that because Jesus is having fun with these children, it's going to degrade his authority. They're still trying to protect him, but they're seeing it through their eyes. They're seeing it through their perspective. That Jesus, in the big picture, you're demoting yourself in front of all of the dignitaries and all the important people because you're playing kids' games. So we're here to help you. We're trying to cause your ministry to thrive. We want to make sure that you do it our way, the right way. And so we want to help you. And so we're going to shoo these children along. And how many remember, Jesus scolded them. Matter of fact, he rebuked them. If you read it in the true original writing, it says, Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, suffer not the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. Don't do that. And then he went on to say, unless you become as a child. Anybody remember this? Unless you become as a child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We understand that to mean that we won't go to heaven. That's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying you will not be God's kingdom and heaven on earth because he wanted to come through us. If you don't have that childlike faith, looking at things through Jesus' eyes, looking at people, looking at culture, looking at circumstances, looking at people with different sexual orientations. There were lots of things that Jesus did in the Bible that in our legalistic culture in the church would be forbidden. My goodness, Jesus. We can't believe that you're going to a sinner tax collector's house and having tea. Hopefully he didn't spike it. Pastor added that part. And I'm not trying to be silly, but isn't it amazing the amount of times that Jesus did something intimately for someone that was broken, that nobody else even cared about, but yet he had compassion for them? If we're going to see things differently in this culture, in this arena that we live in today, we've got to change the way that we look at it, and we've got to see things through his eyes, not our eyes. Jesus, help me see people for what's behind all the facade, what's behind all the piercings, what's behind all the tattoos. For those that are here this morning that have piercings and tattoos, God bless you. You're wonderfully and gloriously made. Don't leave mad. What I'm saying by that is so often we make a judgment call and don't understand the background. The night before, Shea and my wife and I sat down and had a wonderful meal together. My wife and I had gone to the same restaurant. And it was kind of an interesting restaurant, to say the least. It was kind of a taco Mexican. It was my wife's kind of place. Let me just put it to you that way. She loved this place. And it was great. And the of course, the hip-hop type culture, they're hiring, you know, your 20 to 30-year-old that are, you know, hip and, you know, all that, and have all the stuff in there. But they all have to wear these certain t-shirts. One of them was about tequila, and all the girls wore a t-shirt, "If you want a hug, ask," or something like that. And so our waitress walked up, and she was wearing this "If you want a hug, ask," or whatever. And I looked at her, and I said, "I have a question about your t-shirt." And she looked down, and she goes, "What is that?" Like, "I'm not giving you a hug, another creeper in the..." She did. And I went, I really don't want a hug. I just wanted to ask how many times you have someone hug you that you wish they wouldn't hug, since you're advertising you're giving hugs. She said, "I'm not advertising that. I'm wearing the shirt my boss makes me wear." You can ask, this is what she was saying to us. And she said, "And it's okay." And she goes, "I can kind of filter the intoxicated ones that are inappropriate versus the ones that are okay." And she said, in all actuality, she goes, "There's been a lot of brokenness in my life, and I really am a hugger." And I said, "That's awesome." I said, "I have someone that gives out hugs." And she goes, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, Charlene, would you stand and give her a hug?" True story. True story. So Charlene stood, and they hugged and giggled, and it was fun. And the minute that they embraced in a hug right there in front of our table, in front of all of these other people, the Lord gave me a word over her and told me to do something for her. Looking past all the tattoos, looking past all the brokenness, looking past all the hurt, looking past all the walls of protection, the Lord went around it and showed me something. So at the end of the meal, she was standing at one of the computers doing her job, and I walked up and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, Can I give you something, and I need to give you a word?" And she turned around and she goes, "I would enjoy that." And I won't violate her to tell you what I said to her, but it was very pointed. I said, "Take the meat and leave the bones." And I said, please let me know if I'm off." So I gave her what the Lord had told me. She got very solemn. She said, "There wasn't any bones. That was pretty much meat." And I said, and I did this way so it wouldn't be manipulative. And I said, "And the Lord asked me to give you something very special." And I gave her an extremely large tip and put it in her hand, and she looked down at it, and she looked up at me, and she got the most overwhelmed look, and she goes, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." She goes, "All of you people are here from a church conference, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Why are you guys so weird?" In a good way. Weird in the definition is not a good word, but in the world's definition, when it comes to the things of God, how many know it's a good word? And it was very interesting, the night that we walked into the restaurant, the same person walked by, and I said, "Hey, what's up?" And she stopped, and I mean, you can ask Shea and Charlene, it was like I got mauled. So I got hugged whether I wanted to be hugged or not at that point. And she goes, "I'll see you guys later, and thank you," and so forth and so on. And I use that as an illustration, not to highlight a moment that the three of us had and why kind of the birthing of this message today, but I highlighted in, I could have missed an opportunity to see this person through Jesus' eyes because of my own bias, because of my own religiosity sometimes. How many of you know that a religious spirit is not necessarily a good thing if it's in a judgmental way? Through Jesus' eyes. Matthew 9:35-38 says this: "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness." Can I hear an amen? Amen. "And every disease among the people." Can I hear an amen? Amen. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." I want to read verse 36 again. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. How many of you know we need more compassion than we ever have? But we need to be praying for more compassion. Can I hear an amen? He had compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, so he turned to his disciples after seeing the demise of the enemy over people. And this is what he said. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are, where are the people? How many of you know we're the labor force for Jesus? And what Jesus is saying is there's a bunch of people that know me, but there's not a bunch of people that's seeing things through my eyes. The laborers are few because they want a form of me, but they don't want to present me. Harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. As I started this message this morning, as we transition now, Shay is going to come and bless us. I've often wished others could see things through my perspective and point of view. Sometimes I think it behooves us to step back and look at things from a slightly different alternative. So we understand exactly what's happening around us with others, with people, with cultures, and with our society. This morning I'd like to pose this question. Everyone hear this. How did Jesus see and view other people? That one right there. High five.
Good morning. Pastor mentioned that I've only really done this one other time, and the Lord wanted to do something else to me this morning as well, and that was delete all my notes before I walk in front of you. So, you know what? The Holy Spirit is here, and he already put that inside of me, so we're just going to let it come right on out here. But the scripture that I'm going to talk to you about, Pastor Jim just read it to you. I'm going to reread it for you, and it's Jesus saw people's needs. In verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I think the way that we can look at this is we got to understand that as Jesus was looking at all these people, Pastor Jim has done a beautiful job in just introducing this today. He didn't come with an earthly mindset. When God sent Jesus, it wasn't with an earthly mindset. And I think that's one of the things that gets in our way is we get distracted. You know, we get distracted by t-shirts. We get distracted by those outward appearances. But Jesus, he looks straight in at people. He looks straight in and met people at their deepest point of need. Whether it was this woman at the well, her need, she was talking about, you know, she needed water. And Jesus is offering, you know, I've got water that you'll never thirst again. And she's like, that sounds great. But what she didn't know was what Jesus was really offering her was life. It was a deepest point of need. And we watch Jesus all through his ministry, all the time that he's here on earth, going straight for it. He didn't wait for people to come around. Sometimes he let someone express what their need, like a blind man. What is it that you want? Seems obvious. I want to be healed. But he allowed them to express that. But more often than not, he just went straight in. Because Jesus sees that inside of us. And we know that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from life to life in Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus back to life dwells in us. And as we're in tune to the Holy Spirit, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, we can see past the physical. We can see past the natural as we listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. But we got to rely on him and not look with just our own eyes. I get to serve in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I've been there 9 years. I love it. But can I just tell you, I came into Ethiopia with American eyes. And I was not seeing things the way that they saw things. And you know, my way, I always thought my way is the right way. Turns out there's other ways. and they're just different. But learning to understand this people and learning to understand this culture and be able to see through their eyes is what is helping me to be able to speak into their lives. Jesus came here to earth so that he could be on our level, look us in the eyes and speak truth to us. And he invites us to do the same, to go where the people are that have the need. Maybe it's in the post office. Maybe it's in the grocery store. Maybe it's in your student teacher conference that you sit across the table. Or maybe you're going to be on an airplane and you go somewhere far away. And Jesus places you somewhere where you get to be eye to eye with someone and speak to a need. And we know the greatest need. What is the greatest need that people have? What is the greatest need? Salvation. And that is what Jesus saw then, and it's what we see now, is that people need to know him. We need to not let the other things distract us. As Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. I do the will of the one who sent me. We need to have that as our own anthem, as our own motto, as our own mission in our life. I do what the one who sent me tells me to do. And that means saying yes every day. That means every day that you get up, Jesus, who is it that you have for me to look in the eyes and give your truth? It takes purpose. It takes intentionality. It takes a motivation and an understanding that if those people don't hear the truth of the gospel, there is an eternal reality for them. But Jesus has called us that we are part of this laborer crew, that we get to share him wherever we go. Jesus is so good. And sometimes we look at him and say, well, you know, he was Jesus. He's the Son of God. You know, I can't do those things. But all through the Gospels, we see him tell the disciples, hey, go preach the gospel. Go tell them about the good news of the kingdom. Heal the sick. He was modeling for us what he wanted us to do. And he takes us all the way at the end of Matthew, we see the Great Commission, right? And he takes it even further. And it's not just the believers of those days, it's the believers that would come through the disciples' ministry and the apostles, the early church that was born in us today. That hasn't changed. There are still people that we need to see through his eyes and speak the truth of the gospel to them. And maybe it starts with a hug. Maybe it starts with a gift. Maybe it starts with a prophetic word. Maybe it starts meeting someone in the position that they're in that moment, but always needs to be led to someone's salvation, because that is the deepest and greatest need. I want to tell you a little bit about Ethiopia and the need that I get to be a part of answering there. I live in a city of somewhere between 7 and 9 million people. Do you know how many people are in Oregon? 4. Take all of Oregon and put it in a city, and you'll have about my city that I live in. And I'm a part of a church planting team that's working to plant churches among the urban centers in all of Africa. It's the fastest globalizing, urbanizing continent in the world. And so it's a great need. They're actually predicting that in the next 30 years, there will be about 950 million additional people moving into the cities. Can you even imagine that amount of people? So what I get to be a part of is planting churches in these urban centers, and I get to work in collaboration with the local church, because you know what, friends? The local church is the hope. You, friends, are the hope here in Klamath Falls, or in Malin, or in Paisley. Wherever we are as the local church, we are the hope. And that's what I get to be a part of, is planting the hope in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. It is a country that is predominantly Ethiopian Orthodox, which a lot of people were like, well, that means they're Christian. No, it doesn't. They worship Mary and saints and angels. Jesus is in the stories, but they do not know him as Savior. They have religion, they have tradition, but they do not know Jesus. And that is the predominant religion in Ethiopia. The other one that is growing is at about 40% now is Islam, which we know that also. They don't know Jesus. So I have a big, big mission field of people that I get to reach toward. But it's very easy for me to get distracted and see things in a legalistic way or see things from a physical viewpoint and not see the need. So it's something I have to rely on the Holy Spirit on all the time, every day. We get to do this together, friends. Just because that God has moved me and called me to live in Ethiopia and serve him there does not negate the importance of what the person who's called and to work here in Klamath Falls. This is a partnership. In Acts 1:8, when Jesus, you know, he said, first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it wasn't and then, it was and, it was inclusive. This whole world needs the truth of the gospel. The whole world. None of us get to do this Christian life, this life following after Jesus passively. It's not meant to be a passive life. It's a call to action. When we see the need, we need to respond. When we see a broken heart, we need to be prepared to respond. When we see someone sick or someone who has a disease, are you prepared to respond? Do you believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is still working in that way? Do you believe he can use you? Because my Bible tells me he can. And my Bible tells me he's the same. And my Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I want to see God do incredible things here in Klamath Falls, just as like he's doing in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a few stories, but right now I'm going to pass this back over to Pastor Jim.
Through his eyes, the first thing this morning is Jesus saw people's needs. Shea, so eloquently delivered that to us just a few moments ago. There's a lot of things that are shifting. There's a lot of things that are altering, being altered. There are a lot of things that are changing within our culture. And one of those is living in our own little tunnel sometimes, living in our own little box. And I appreciated so much her position and what she just declared there is because being a light. How many know you are the salt and the light to a hurting world according to Jesus' mandate over you, that you were called to be salt and light? How many know that? Give me an amen this morning if you know that. If you were called to be salt and light, first of all, it wasn't an option. It was an absolution. Everybody understand that we were called to do that. We're going to have to start asking ourselves to look and to encounter and to connect with people's needs. What does this person need at work that's bothering me, that's irritating me, that's causing me conflict, that instead of me praying they get fired and let go so I'll be at peace? Sometimes, how many know the motive of our prayer life? You ought to see four or five people looked at one another. I hope he didn't talk about, never mind. Here's the second thing this morning. First is Jesus saw their need. The second thing is Jesus saw their reality and the truth. He saw the reality of their situation. He saw that they were, according to the scripture that I'm going to read in just a few minutes, that they were sheep without a shepherd, that they were lost. Jesus came to save the lost. The whole point of the church was so that we would assemble together, so that we could unite together, so that we could come together, so that we could invite and that we could accept the lost. Not that we accept them after they get fixed up and they look like us. Not that we accept them after they've got all of their habits and all of their conflicts and all of their deliverance issues taken care of and they make us feel more comfortable. How many of you know there were lots of people that made the disciples uncomfortable and they kept getting irritated at Jesus for reaching those people? And how many times did Jesus turn around and say, I guess I need to remind you again why we're here? I wonder how many times if Jesus walked into a church and would go, I guess I need to remind us all why we're here. It's not so that we can get fixed. It's not necessarily, I understand you're coming because you need needs met as well. That's all right. But there's got to be a point where we get past ourselves and we see the reality and truth of why Jesus is indwelling and living within us. Can I hear an amen? Jesus saw people for what they were, fainted, weak, and needing a compassionate touch. The verse that I made reference to a few moments ago, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, lots of people, not just one person, I'm thankful that God saw the singular individual people, but how many know that Jesus saw the multitudes as well? He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. A shepherdless people without care, oversight, and leadership. This morning, the church of that day, in a lot of ways, and I'm thankful Refuge City Church has embraced something totally different in their concept. But how many of you know for a long time the church was just as Pharisaical and Sadduceical as it was when Jesus was there? That you can be a Jew. How many know the whole fight between Paul and Peter was they had to act like being a Jew in order to receive Jesus. And Paul said, I am a Jew, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant for all the Gentiles. Give me an amen. Elbow the person next to you and say, listen to Pastor Jim, this is good teaching. Okay? Here's the whole situation that happens. That's the problem with denominations. In a denomination, you have to conform to our way, their way, my way. How many of you are thankful this morning that the word says you only have to conform to his way? He's the way, the truth, and the nobody comes to the Father but through him, not through a bylaw. Woo! Give me an amen. Amen. The Pharisees and Sadducees kept making so many laws that people gave up even trying to be close to God. How many know that can be today too? I'd love to go to church, but I'm a mess. That's where you get to say, so was I. Or maybe you still are. Come with me anyway. Can I hear an amen? Let's all be a mess together and go after Jesus. This is good stuff. Whew. The Pharisees and the Sadducees should have been helping, but instead they were just adding to the problem. They created regulations, rules, and laws no one could live up to or attain. Wonder how many throughout the decades have desired to come into a church and feel loved and accepted exactly where they were, but they already had assessed that they couldn't live up to it and couldn't attain what they should have. I want everyone to hear this, and then Shay is going to come and give us our last thought today. In this day and age, with all of our theories, social media connections, and news outlets, we see people for what they appear to us to be by those sources. It looks like there are people, all people are rioting. I just want to tell you, not everybody's a rioter. That needed an amen. So I want everybody to understand what I'm saying. If we live off what we're fed, we're only going to believe what we see. But there are people out there that are hurting. Like the little waitress at the restaurant. She was broken. As she began to get comfortable, it's amazing when people get comfortable, how they begin to open up, not just to wow you with their story, but because there was a whole bunch of weird people that made her feel loved in an environment she had never felt loved with a bunch of people that she worked with every day. She started opening up to talk about her spiritual walk and her spiritual life, which didn't include Jesus and included everything else. But in the midst of it, she was searching. I love what Pastor Colton said in his prayer just a few moments ago. She was searching for the right way. People out there are searching for the right way. They know they're not right. We don't have to remind them of that. How many of you needed a reminder of how bad you were? I was pretty good at knowing that myself. So hear my heart. With the social media connections, the news outlets, people appear to us from these sources to be evil, complacent, angry, satisfied, smug, successful, self-reliant, and entitled. I want to share something with you. If we start becoming so spiritually cynical that we typecast every person like that, we're not going to release God's kingdom through us to a hurting world. We're going to keep it unto us, and that's not what was meant to have happen. But I don't know why you have that skull tattoo on your shoulder. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I just watched you kiss someone of the same sex. I don't know. But I do know that no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, Jesus loves you unconditionally because he loved me the same way. People need that. People need that kind of love. Not to judgment, not to have judgment. And this isn't just a judgment. This is a missions-orientated message today, but it's something that I want you to get deep into your heart. Have I created a bias by things that I have objectively seen that have been fed for me, that have caused me in some way to become desensitized and numb in compassion to a lost and hurting world? And now when I see them on the corner, or I pass them in a restaurant, or I see them at work, I've already put them in this category, and when they're in this category, I want nothing to do with them. If you get anything from this message, I want you to get this. There is a reality. Jesus saw their reality and their truth, and he saw their potential. That's what's coming. He saw what could be, not what was currently. How many are thankful this morning that Jesus saw who you could be and not who you were when he showed up in your life? Give me a big amen. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful in my own life. And many of you are the same. Some of you have been saved for so many decades. You're decaded. And I want to say this. First of all, I want to say thank you for that faithfulness and commitment, but don't allow the length of time that you've consecrated yourself to Christ to cause you to become cold and judgmental to a lost and hurting world. The millennials, the Gen Zs, and the Gen Xs still need the Jesus in you. These kids still need to see your Jesus. They need to see your faith. They need to see you unjudgmental. We may never be able to totally change the world because that's not our calling or destiny, but that doesn't mean we can't assist the ones who are called to that, like Shea. We can do it with our finances, our support, but most importantly, and I want to transition to this next point with our prayers, with this poem. Listen to this. Last night I took a journey to a land far across the seas. I didn't go by boat or plane. I just got upon my knees. I saw so many people there in deepest depths of sin, and Jesus told me I should go, that there were souls to win. But I said, Jesus, I can't go and work with such as these. He quickly answered, yes, you can, by traveling on your knees. He said, you pray, I'll meet the need, you call and I will hear. Be concerned about all those lost souls, both far and both near. And so I tried it, knelt in prayer, gave up some hours of ease. I felt the Lord right by my side while traveling on my knees. As I prayed and saw souls saved, twisted bodies healed and renewed, and saw God's works strength with labor on the field, I said, yes, Lord, I have a job, my desire, thy will to please. I can go and heed thy call by traveling on my knees. So you may never physically go to Ethiopia, but prayerfully and spiritually, you can go through Sharia. Sharia, point number 3. Thank you, Shea.
I received an email yesterday, actually, from a lady I had never met. She's like, the Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. and put Ethiopia in my heart, so I Googled it. And then I Googled missionaries that are in Ethiopia. And now I'm praying for you. And I just wanted you to know, I know you don't know me, but can I tell you what that meant to me? That is not a part of these notes. For your missionaries, I'm going to get emotional. This last term, I spent a lot of time by myself in Ethiopia without my team. Went through COVID, all of COVID, by myself in Ethiopia. Civil war, tanks going by my house. Your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. And through your prayers, God brings people to their potential. So I'm going to transition that into potential because Jesus did see our potential. In verse 37, he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful and the laborers are few." And in Matthew 10:1, he said, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." This harvest that Jesus is talking about are things that can be reaped. They're things that can be gained for the kingdom. And it's a lot. It's a lot. Did you know there's people all around you? There's all the people all around you that are ready to hear the gospel. So many times we say, oh, they don't want to hear it. I'm going to look weird. I don't know the right words. My theology isn't strong enough. I don't know the answer to all of the questions. We allow the enemy to tell us these things when really we're just supposed to love people and share it because God wants to call them to their potential. And it's one of my most favorite things that I get to be a part of in Ethiopia. Because for a long time, the people of Ethiopia, those that have come to Christ, they've always been the recipients. They've been the ones that people sent missionaries to. They've been the one that people sent funds to. And they have begun to believe that that's their job. We are the receivers. And they did not see themselves in this big picture of being a part of God's Great Commission. They did not see themselves as being able to have anything to give. Did you know that the Great Commission is for every believer? Not just for the Western world, not just for Americans. Did you know America needs missionaries? I think for a long time we've gotten into this mindset of where we are the ones that send missionaries. But now we're at a point where we also need them. So in Ethiopia, that has been one of my most favorite things that I've gotten to be a part of, is calling out of people the fact that God has a calling and a purpose for them. This church plant that I get to be a part of, we have sent out 4 Ethiopian missionaries that we are supporting. And that is amazing, friends. You don't even understand. That is amazing. And we are able to model, this is what being missional looks like. This is what sending out looks like. And we have the National Church asking us, how do we do this? And it's starting to stir and starting to get excited inside of them. We have one of our young Ethiopian gals. She's now working in the UK and working with immigrants and marginalized. And when I spoke with her recently, she's like, why did Jesus send me there? I don't even speak English very good. I don't speak Amharic very good at all either, but he sent me to Ethiopia. God will call us to things not out of what we are already able to do. He will call us into places that we don't already know how we're supposed to be, because he sees things that aren't yet in place, not yet seen in the natural. And he calls us to move into that realm and see things that way. One of my, this one makes me excited. We had a young man come to us. He's deaf. He came to us and he said, I really want to go to Bible school, but they won't let me. I said, okay, what do you need us to do? He's like, I need somebody to just tell them, you know, I'll figure it out myself. I just need them to let me come to Bible school. I said, okay. So we advocated for him and we supported for him to go through Bible college. And that young man sat in the front row. He read lips. He watched the board and he put himself through Bible school. But friends, the best part is as soon as he graduated, he started translating the Bible into sign by video and is now planting the church among deaf communities in Ethiopia, a marginalized group that is never paid attention to, that is pushed to the side. But God took this young man and put a desire in his heart to go to Bible school because he was going to use him to plant the church among people that nobody was looking for. God saw potential in a man that I would never have the opportunity to reach these people. I don't have the what's needed in order to reach these communities, but he did. And God used it. I want to tell you a story about my friend Laura. Laura, she was born in the southern part of Ethiopia. Laura is not an Ethiopian name. She never knew her parents. She was born into an orphanage that was run by nuns, Catholic nuns, and they named her. In this orphanage, she experienced just about every type of abuse you can imagine. So much so that she's decided she hated God, she hated Christians, she hated anything that had to do with Christianity, because she connected what was happening to her with people that said that they knew Jesus. Laura was very bitter, very angry. And when she was in early elementary, she decided that she would never have anything to do with God. And she actually made a pact with the devil and decided she was going to belong to him instead. Years later, she left the orphanage and she moved to Addis Ababa. And she was there for education and to get a job. But people around her recognized she was a mess. And so someone suggested that she go to counseling. So she found a counselor who just happened to be my friend Nardos, who is a beautiful believer. And they don't have the same restrictions in Ethiopia. Nardos could share her faith with Laura. And while she was trying to counsel her and help her work through things, she's like, you know, I can only take this so far. But there is one who can actually bring healing and can actually bring freedom. And she led her to Jesus. The first day that I met Laura, she was being baptized at our church plant. And I was paired up with her in discipleship. And oh my goodness, this girl, she was excited. She was thrilled to be learning about Jesus. And she had more questions than I could keep up with. And she reads the Word of God like no one else I've ever met. 3 or 4 hours a day, every day. And I just watched her grow. And we prayed over her when she was wanting to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and got to watch her be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this little lady, she was a powerhouse. And I was watching God's plan just unfold in her. And she also, kids just love her. She's like a little Pied Piper. Everywhere she goes, she's got kids following around behind her. So she fit very well in our kids' ministry. And she was rocking it in there. Like the kids just loved her and God was doing awesome things. About a year and a half ago now, I started to notice a change in Laura. There was something in her countenance that wasn't right. There was a darkness. I said, Laura, what's going on? I'm fine, I'm fine. Laura was not fine. And as the months went on, it got worse and worse. And she started withdrawing and just watched her crumple into herself. And I watched hope drain from my friend. And we were praying over her. We were fasting. We're like, Lord, what is going on with Laura? But she had shut us off. And after a few months of this, I got a phone call. And they said, you really should go check on Laura. So I called her. And as soon as I heard her voice, I knew I had to get to her. It was evening. And so I jumped into my Speed of Light car. Woohoo, Speed of Light. And I drove across the city and I got to her little one room home and she laid out everything she owned on this bed with notes of where it was to go. She'd given up. and I fell on my face. And friends, when I say that I cried and I interceded like I have never cried or interceded before, because the enemy comes to kill and to steal and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and I knew the enemy was working overtime because he saw what he had lost when Laura found Jesus. And he was coming after her. I went out and started searching for Laura, calling her name, looking under tarps, going up and down the stairs in unfinished buildings, and couldn't find her. After a couple of hours, she called. I don't know where she got the phone, but she called and she said, "I know you're looking for me. You can stop looking for me. I'll come back. Be waiting for me at Nardos's house." So I went and I drove over to Nardos's house and I stood outside again for several hours. And Laura finally came and she looked at me and I don't even know what spared her life. She won't talk about it. But she looked at me and she just shook her head and then she went into the house. Everything I said to her that night, "Laura, Jesus loves you," she'd laugh. "Laura, God's got a purpose for you," she'd laugh. Nothing seemed to be landing on her ears. Days passed. I would check on her every day. I'm like, "Laura, I'm thinking about you. I love you. What's going on?" And if I got a response, it's, "Hallelujah, she's still with us." And after a couple of months, I got a text message from Laura. "Shaye," that's what she calls me, "Shaye, Jesus did it, I'm free." And I was like, "Hold up, we have had months of drama, girl. You can't just send me a text message and say it's all over. What did he do?" She's like, no, over coffee. And as I sat across the table and I listened to my friend share what Jesus did, I was looking at a new person. Her face glowed. She had had an encounter, and I'm not going to try to retell it because it was a two-hour story. We don't have that. So, but God caught her up in another realm, and she saw angels and demons and a battle that was over her soul and the conversations she had. And she saw God strip things off of her physically and pull things out of her. And 7 hours later, she comes back to herself and realizes she's free. She can't even wrap her brain around it. So she wants to go back. And somehow she goes back. She's like, "Shaye, I was walking around in this place and you know, it's all over. It's all over. I'm looking around. Angels are putting things away." I was like, "Really? Okay." She goes, "But then I saw him. Shaye, I saw him." I say, "Who did you see?" She's like, "His back was to me. But he turned around and he said my name, Laura." And he grabbed me in a hug and he laughed. She goes, "But Shaye, I saw his eyes. I saw Jesus' eyes." And this is what reignited the hope in my friend, was knowing that Jesus truly, truly did love her. And now you can't get her to shut up about it. I called her and I asked her, I said, "Laura, is it okay if I share your story?" She said, "Shaye, tell everyone. Because unless people know that Jesus loves them, and unless the people that do know that Jesus loves them tell other people that Jesus loves them, they'll never experience the hope that I have found." And this was the potential that God unlocked in that day. Laura's now in Bible school, and she's going to be our fifth missionary. God has called her to the children of Ethiopia. The little orphan girl who never knew a family. Jesus knew her name. He called her. And he's using her to reach people that I would never have the experience, the ability to reach. Because God saw her potential from the very beginning. If you had told me when I was looking at my friend's face when she was ready to end it all, where she would be today, it would be difficult for me to believe. But I have watched a transformation, because that's what our God does. That's what he does. He transforms us. And he could take someone who's given up on life, who's given up on Jesus, given up on all of it, and grab hold of them. And I don't know where you are in all of this. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if Jesus loves me that much. He does. He does. And really, friends, that is the gospel. That God loved us and sent his son. That is the gospel. We complicate it so often. But if that love is truly alive and burning inside of you, you won't be able to keep it to yourself like my sweet Laura. It'll have to just come bubbling out. Let him bring that back to life in you. That wherever you go, in the grocery store, in the post office, wherever it is, that it would bubble from you. Because there are people all around you. The harvest is great. And we are all a part of the crew. Say yes to Jesus. The resources that God has given us, put them at his disposal. Your life that he has given you, say yes to him full-heartedly. You will never regret it. You will never regret saying yes to Jesus. He sends us out. He says, go. And has promised to equip us to do this ministry. And friends, we get to do this together. And I am so grateful. Pastor Jim, I'm going to pass this back to you.
I'd like to invite the candidates that are going to be baptized to be dismissed to the back at this time. I'd like everybody else just for a few moments to bow your heads. This morning, our heart's desire, both Shay and I's desire, was to bring to you a message of transparency that would challenge something within each and every one of us to begin to see things through his eyes. If there's anything within you, if there's any thought, any ideas, any frustrations, any disappointments, any aggravations that would cause us to look at people and not see their potential, not see their reality, and not see their need. See, those were the three things we wanted to leave you with today. Jesus saw their need. Jesus saw their reality, that they were lost, they were hurting, and he saw their potential, what they could be. I'm so thankful Jesus saw that in me, and I guarantee that you're probably just as thankful Jesus saw that in you. But are we presenting that? Are we portraying that? Are we living that? Are we believing that? Are we walking in that? There's a powerful portion of scripture that Paul tells one of the churches, and he says, fan the flame within you. So in a summary this morning, missionary Shea and Pastor Jim's heart was to fan a flame again within you, to blow that flame of, Lord, where do you need me? Every single person in this room has an influence with a group of people that nobody else has. Lord, where do you need me? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to text this week? Just a word of encouragement, something. So with your heads bowed, everybody this morning, just for a few moments, we're gonna pray today. And I just want to ask you two things. The first one, Shay has so eloquently led us into at the end, that nobody, and if this is you today, nobody needs to count themselves so unworthy that Jesus still doesn't have a plan for you.
Shea said something at the end that really caught my heart. She made a bold statement that there's nothing that you've done, there's nothing that you've been a part of, there's nothing that you've experienced in your life that will ever stop Jesus from loving you and going after you. And today I just want to ask you, if you're in this room today and if you felt like I'm unworthy to be loved, you got to break that before you break everything else. That it's not your worth anyway, it's His worth through you and what He did in you and for you. Can I hear an amen? So if you've had that feeling attached to you in some way, I'm just not worthy, and you need that broken off you, I want you to raise your hand real quick across this room. Just raise it really high. Thank you. Wow. Come on, be honest. None of this half-mass thing today. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you. For those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you in just a second. I want you to pray for you. The second thing today is, I want all of us in this room to be challenged today. Lord, how can you use me? As a matter of fact, I want everybody to look up here. How can you use me to bless and touch somebody I probably wouldn't like anyway? Everybody hear that? How many of you know we kind of congregate with like... Everybody know what I'm talking about? We congregate with people who think like-mindedly. I want you to ask. Here's my challenge as your shepherd. From your shepherd, start praying for God to bring somebody into your life that you normally wouldn't like so that you could learn to love people that aren't like you. Did you track that? It got taped so you can rewind it. Lord, bring someone into my life that may not be my culture, my person, but that I can be your hand, your feet, your heart extended to them. And I can love them, and I can believe in them, and I can see their potential even when nobody else does. Lord, let me see that. I want us to pray together. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for this amazing time. I thank you for this word today through your eyes, through His eyes. Lord, may all of us be in some way convicted. May all of us in some way be challenged this morning. Lord, that if we have started seeing things, or maybe we've become selfish in our ideals or in our thoughts, and Lord, we've started shutting people groups out or individuals out, Lord, there are souls behind that stuff. And Lord, may you awaken within us again. May you challenge within us again, not to see all the exterior of people, but Lord, let us see the heart like you saw. The heart of someone like the lady at the well. The heart of someone like Zacchaeus. The heart of the centurion soldier. Faith, you said a faith unlike any you had seen in Israel. Father, may we start seeing the potential of people that we normally wouldn't be with, we normally wouldn't hang out with. Father, challenge us. Challenge us to look past ourselves, to look past our comfort zones. Lord, I pray this morning for those that raise their hands. Father, none of us are worthy except by you. None of us are. But Father, we are worthy in you and through you. And Lord, I pray that you touch them today. Lord, I pray that you will create a reevaluation within them today. Lord, bless us this morning as we go, as we get an opportunity to hear these amazing baptismal candidates declare their testimony for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.